Have your Bibles tonight. I'd like for you to turn to Luke chapter 8. And I know that we've been in Luke chapter 8 for, I don't know, three, and maybe this is our fourth Sunday and our service. But I want to preach tonight on Jesus makes witnesses. Jesus makes witnesses. So what does it take tonight to become a witness? Before we get into the message, though, I'd like to just say to you that Jesus was a witness when he came. As he walked on this earth, it says in many occasions that he talked and he witnessed, he preached, he proclaimed, he taught the Word of God. And if you remind yourself, he told his apostles, he said, go two by two, to door to door, to be witnesses. Then Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says, after the Holy Ghost of God came upon you, you shall be witnesses unto me. We'll find that after Paul got saved, and Barnabas and Silas and John Mark, they went from town to town, to city, being witnesses of the Lord. And so here today, we sit here, and I'll promise you, everybody who ever got saved, there had to be a witness. Somebody had to tell you about the things of God. And so we can't end it. We can't say, okay, Jesus started it, and I'm going to finish it. That is, I'm not going to witness. I refuse to witness, or I don't have time to witness, or I forget to witness, or I don't have the ability to witness, or whatever you say tonight. Tonight, I want to preach on that. That you and I tonight cannot stop the witness. As much as we want to say, as much as we want to maybe have a reason why we don't. Tonight, I want to preach on why we are a witness, okay? And so let's stand to our feet here tonight in chapter 8. And we'll see there in verse 35. It's a well-known verse. It's a well-known passage tonight. So we could look at it and we can see what the Lord may say to us about it. And so in Luke chapter 8 and verse 35. Says, then they went out to see what was done, came to Jesus, found the man, out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. They also, which saw it, told them by what means he that possessed of the devils was healed. Then the whole multitude of the country of Gadareans round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear. And he went up into the ship and returned back again. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. And it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the examples of Jesus and his apostles and Paul and Saul and Barnabas and even Peter, John Mark, and Father, even Philip. And tonight, Lord, we say thank you for those who have witnessed. And those who have been witnesses. And Lord, we have found in our lives that people's witness to us. And may it's at church or may outside of church. But Lord, there's been witnesses all through our lives. And so tonight, God, I know that you make witnesses. And I know that it's because of Jesus tonight we have witnesses. And so tonight we can't just not witness. Lord, we don't have that option tonight, Lord. We just can't decide that we're not going to witness. And we're not going to talk to people about Jesus. And we might be too concerned about the danger of it, or we might be too concerned about the embarrassment of it, or Lord, we're too concerned tonight about having no answer or not having an answer. And so tonight, Lord, we must continue. And we pray tonight that you'll give us that help. In Christ's name, amen and amen. I believe tonight that the church tonight is lacking members. I believe the church tonight is lacking power. I believe the church tonight is lacking some other things that we should have, because we just don't witness. We don't go about and witness to others. And tonight, our churches have hurt for that. Our churches are low in attendance tonight because of that. Our churches tonight have less people saved because of that. Our churches tonight hurt financially because of that. Our churches tonight find itself in a place where it seems like it's just going to go under. It just seems like it's not going to last much longer. And it's all boils down to witnessing. Jesus did it. His apostles did it. He said in Acts chapter 1 that after the Holy Ghost of God come upon you, you shall be witnesses unto me. Paul did it. Peter did it. Philip did it. Stephen done it. We find all through the Bible of witnesses. And so tonight, Glory Baptist Church has to, must. We have no options tonight. We have no other answers tonight. We must witness. We must take God's Word. We must tell others about what Jesus has done for us. And we must tell the world. We don't have options tonight. If we don't, we're disobedient and rebellious and stubborn and stiff-necked. And so tonight, we're going to find how one, as we've seen here in the Scripture already, has become a witness. And so I want to say, number one, in order for you to be a witness, in order for you to become a witness, you're going to have a conversion with Jesus. There's going to have something in your life of a conversion. It's not just some little belief you have that Jesus died and Jesus was buried and Jesus resurrected. You got to be converted. It's not become that you understand and know that Jesus healed the sick. He took the blind to see. They took the deaf to hear, the lame to walk. He removed leprosy off the hands. He has raised the dead. He has walked on water. He has found coins in fish's mouth. He has calmed the storms. All of those stories and all of those truths and all of that Bible that you may have and you say, I know, I believe. Friend, that doesn't make you tonight a believer. It makes you not a witness. But when you get converted, you find that you become a witness. And so we see that you have to have a conversion. And we see that conversion with this man right here in chapter 8, verse 35. He says, then when he went out to see what was done, came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. The Bible says in Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, repent therefore and be converted. So we don't talk about conversion anymore, it don't seem. But preachers seem to be scared of that word. Preachers seem to be skirting the word of conversion. But the Holy Ghost of God has penned it in several occasions, several places, about a conversion, about being converted. Now the Bible teaches us completely about that conversion in the way of Acts chapter 9 and verse 35. It says, Lydia and Syrian saw him and turned to the Lord. They were converted. The Bible says in Acts chapter 11 and verse 21, great number believed and turned unto the Lord. The Bible says in Acts 14:15 that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God. Acts chapter 15 and verse 19, the Gentiles are turned to God. And verse Acts 26 to verse 18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9. How ye turned to God from idols. You see, the word converted means turn, means changed. And you can see this in the Scripture tonight, how this man that was in the Gadarenes of the tombs, and he was the way that he was, and the way he lived, and the way that he acted and behaved. You get to verse 35, you see a man that's turned from the way he lived. You see a man that's changed. That means he was converted. And so it's going to take a conversion in order for you to be a witness unto the Lord. We find number one in this way of conversion. We notice that he was freed from the devil. Freed from the devil. We've seen that there in verse 35. The Bible says clearly that the man out of whom the devils were departed. And so as you read the story, and I hope you have read the story, we'll go through it a little bit more deeper in just a moment. But we find a man out there in the tombs. We find a man that was filled with the devil, driven by the devil, a man full of the devil, a man that was operating within the devil. The devil had possession of him. Matter of fact, it says that in verse 36. They also, at Saul, told them that what means he that was possessed of the devils was healed. And so we know this man had this demon possession. We know that this man was demon driven. We know that this man was demon empowered. We know that this man was demon filled, and he lived that away. But now we see him in a different way. Now we see him in a different light. Now we see him in a different life. Now we see him in a different place. He has been changed. He has been converted by the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the ways we see that is he freed from the devil. The devil's now been cast out of him. The devil has now been taken out of this man's life. You know what the truth of the matter is? Every one of us is born from our mother's womb or the children of the devil. Every single one of us this evening that's born from our mother's womb is headed to hell because we're born sinners. We're born sinners. We choose to sin. We live to sin. We live in sin tonight. And so not only is it our birth, but it's our choice tonight to do that. Every one of us tonight is a child of the devil. Our father is the devil tonight, unless you get converted. And if you don't get converted, you're still a child of God, a child of the devil, and you're still tonight be under his control and under his power tonight. And this man was under his power of the devil, and every one of us tonight is under the power of the devil until we get converted. And when we get converted, now the devil has been out of us and we're freed from his bondage and from his power and from his authority. We're no longer under him. We're no longer about him. He no longer has authority over us. We have been, according to the Bible, that we have been delivered from the power of darkness, which is the devil, and translated into the kingdom of his dear Son, which is Jesus, whom we have redemption through his blood, even to those who believe. And so we know tonight that this man was freed from the devil. He was converted. Number two, we also know that he was in conversion because not only was he freed from the devil, but he was filled with God. You see, when you get converted, the devil goes out and God comes in. The Holy Ghost of God indwells in you. The devil is now removed and the devil is now exposed and the devil is now rejected. And now God is dwelling in you. God is residing upon you. God's abiding in you. And we notice that tonight because he is now captured by Jesus. It says in verse 34-35, he's sitting at the feet of Jesus. Sitting at the feet of Jesus. Now, what was this man doing prior to sitting at the feet of Jesus? Well, we see that he was possessed by the devil, verse 36 says. We see in verse 27, the Bible says he went forth to the land. There he met out of a certain city, which had devils a long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. And so we see this man moving. We see this man running. We see this man going. We don't see him settling down anywhere. The Bible says, in the verses there, he said that he was in a house. He was neither abode in a house. And so he just had no place to go, no place to live. He says that he was in the tombs. And other places talks about mountains. And so he was in the mountains. He was in the tombs. He didn't have no house like you and I live in. So he wasn't settled. He was moving. He was going. He's always in action. He's always in activity. Then we also notice in verse 29, the Bible says, for he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oftentimes it had caught him. He was kept bound with chains and fetters and brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And so now we find that he's in the tombs and then the devil drives him into the wilderness. Then he goes up into the mountains and he comes back to the tombs and he's driven out again. He's running here. He's running there. Next thing you know, he's sitting at the feet of Jesus. He's been converted. He's been changed. He's turned unto Christ. He no longer has to run. He no longer has to be driven. He's no longer been pushed and trod by the devil himself tonight. He's no longer in that battle. He's no longer in that race. He's no longer in that movement. He's now just settled down. He's in a calm and content place. And Jesus is enough. He's at his feet. Amen. He's just comfortable. Now, we haven't seen that man like that. You think he was comfortable back then? Being driven by the devil to the mountains and to the tombs? No. Do you think he was content? No. Do you think he was just calm? No. No, he was so out of control. They had to put chains and fetters and bonds upon him to try to keep him down. But he was so strong because he's so demonic. He would just break it all out. And so we find a man now sitting at the feet of Jesus. Oh, I say tonight, he's changed. He's converted. I tell you another reason tonight why we see that he's been converted is it's not only that he was captured, oh, but that he was clothed. We find here, the Bible says in verse 27, it says that this man wear no clothes. We see here in verse 35, the Bible says that he was clothed. That's another reason tonight that we see that this man was converted. Because see, when you get converted, you get clothed. You get clothed in righteousness. Amen. And so now it's not your righteousness, but it's God's righteousness. And you're clothed in His righteousness. And you're clothed in a white linen before God that's clean and clear and justified. Just as you've never sinned before. And the blood of the Lamb is applied upon your life and your heart tonight. And when Jesus sees you, He don't see you as a sinner. He sees you as a saint because the blood of the Lamb is upon you. He's clothed. But then I say thirdly tonight, he's clothed physically. I haven't seen a people tonight at all that before they are not saved, they like to wear less clothes. Before they're saved, they like to wear little clothes. Before they're saved, they like to show forth their body parts. They like to give forth all that they have. They want to make sure everybody knows what it looks like. They call it art. Or they call it some other way of just trying to describe that their bodies is some sort of beauty that God has made, and it ought to be on display, and everybody ought to see all that you have and all that you're made of. And tonight, but that's sin. Amen. It's called pornography. Whether it's a body you look upon physically, or whether it's a magazine you look at, or whether it's a TV show you're looking at, or maybe it's a song you're listening to and you're making your imagination of a naked individual, or tonight you're looking at it on a pornography on the way of internet tonight, however you want to look at it, everyone who's ever been converted tonight will wear clothes. You don't have to push them around. Cover up. Cover that thigh up. Cover that midsection up. Hey, cover your chest up. Hey, cover your arms up. Would you get some clothes on? Oh, we're not interested to see your moles and seeing all your warts. And we're not interested to see your body parts. We're not looking at your curvatures. We're not interested in what your body's doing tonight. Cover it up. Amen, Brother Larry. Boy, people get saved. They cover up. They look like a mummy. They got things covered up. They're not interested in wearing jeans that show forth the body part. They're not interested tonight in wearing tight dresses that just bring forth all that the curvatures of your mind must just imagine tonight. Oh, listen, the guys who get saved don't wear unbutton their shirt around so they can see their little two or three hairs on their chest and, you know, a little chicken chest stuff. That's no need. And they show all the other things of their life. Tonight, when you get converted, you'll get clothed. That's all I got to say. I could go on a whole lot with that. Just ask me after the service tonight, if you get saved, do you get clothed? I'll tell you more. He's covered. I see that he's cleaned up. I mean, he's clothed. It's giving us an idea that this man finally took a bath. You don't usually clothe up when you're dirty. This man, he's just contained. He's got clothes on. I mean, you could look at the guy sitting at the feet of Jesus, and he's clothed, he's clean, he's contained. You could just see that this man here, something's different about it. And I could tell you what happened to him. He got converted. When you get converted, you get cleaned up. I've seen in my lifetime some people come with long hair. You know, it's a shame of the man to have long hair. And people have long hair, they get converted, they cut their hair. I've seen people who have tattoos and tonight and come to church and finally get saved and born again. And boy, they cover up their tattoos because they're just not excited about the tattoos anymore. It's a shame unto them. To tatter the body of God, the temple of the Lord. We've seen people get saved and they had all these earrings all over their face and their ears and their nose and their eyebrows and their tongue and their lips. And boy, I tell you, it looked wild tonight. They take all that out. You know why? I don't know why. All I can tell you is that the Holy Ghost of God has done entered into that body. And He says, that's my body now. And you need to treat it with some honor. You need to treat it with some integrity. You need to treat it with some character. Because it belongs to me tonight. It don't belong to you. I bought it with a price. And next thing you know, the Holy Ghost of God then got them cleaned up. Amen! They're wearing dresses that are slit. They're wearing dresses that when you sit down on the pew, you got to cover them up with a blanket. Listen, if you're wearing something tonight, you women, and you got to cover up sitting down, you're wearing the wrong thing. That's a silence one right there. We find tonight, not was he clothed and was he captured, but I notice he was clear. The Bible says there in that verse 35 that he was in his right mind. Now look at verse 29. The Bible says, for oftentimes he had caught him. He was kept bound with chains and with fetters. And he brake the bands and he was driven of the devil into the wilderness. Let me ask you a question tonight. If you saw a man that had no clothes on, and you saw a man tonight that continued to put these bonds on him, these chains, these handcuffs, you want to call them, whatever fetters that you want to put on his feet, on his hands, or whatever. And he lives out in the tombs, and he's going to the mountains, he's going to the wilderness, he has no place to live. And next thing you know, he breaks out of these fetters, he breaks out of these chains, and now the devil has driven him on. He starts running, and he starts going. Would you assume with me tonight, would you have this one word that probably would describe that guy, and I would say crazy. That guy is mucho loco. Amen? He is a Looney Tune. That man needs to go on down to Austin with the rest of those people down in Austin. Amen? If Austin ain't good enough of them, then go on to California. That's probably where you came from. Lands of fruits and nuts. Amen? And so we find tonight, and I know some people from California are probably listening to me right now. The facts remain. We find that this man is crazy. We find this man in chains and fetters and bonds. We find this man out in the midst of this place that you and I would not want to live in. Who wants to live in a tomb? Who wants to live next to somebody dead? I mean, listen, Fred, that's the scariest thing you want. I remember when I was young that one of the biggest things that we used to do, drive down to a cemetery. We'd do it at late at night, I don't know, 11 o'clock or whatever. We'd drive to a cemetery, and it was just a cemetery. And you go through there, though, and every time you drive through there, the next day at school, high school, you hear stories. Hey, man, did you see those people out there? And, no, did you see what's going out there? Them people walking around, those ghosts and all that kind of stuff. And it was just like, it's not really happening, but you're making believe that it's happening. I mean, there were so many stories that went on out there. And so we would get out of our truck and we'd just be scared to death and say, man, this is something right here. We done drove down to the tombs. Like we really done something, brother. And we're down with dead people. That don't even make no sense. We were crazy ourselves. Good thing I got converted. I might still be down there by the tombs. Dear God. But I notice this man, now in verse 35, in his right mind, he's clear-minded. He's in his right mind, clear-minded. Now, how do you come from crazy to clear-minded? Unless you get converted. There ain't a psychologist in this world that can do that. There's not a psychiatrist and the best of them that can do that. There's not a counselor or a therapist. There's not a prison. There's no counseling sessions. There's nothing at all in the world tonight that can take a crazy man running from the wilderness to the tombs, down to the mountains, and naked and chains and breaking the chains and acting like a nutcase. And tonight, next thing you know, he's sitting at the feet of Jesus. He's clothed in his right mind. Only the blood of the Lamb of God can do such a thing. And what this world needs tonight is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what they need tonight is conversion tonight. And what they need is Jesus. He's the answer. He's the answer to every depraved mind. He's the answer to every homosexual act. He's the answer to every abortion murder. He's the answer tonight for every broken home, to every drug addict and drunk tonight. He's the answer to every prostitute and pornography tonight. He's the answer. Conversion tonight. So we find this man clear-minded, clear-hearted. There's no greater conversion tonight. In the Bible, Matthew chapter 18, verse 3, I'll read it to you. He said, Jesus speaking, he said, "Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Conversion. Oh, preachers, please start preaching on conversion. That's what we need tonight. And so if we're ever going to be a witness, if we're ever tonight are going to be able to tell the story, if we're ever going to be able to tell the sinner about Jesus tonight, we're going to have experienced a conversion. Without a conversion, there'll be no witness. We wonder why churches don't go out witnessing anymore. Maybe because they need some conversions. It's amazing how churches today don't knock on doors any longer. They don't pass out tracts very much. They don't have a day set aside. It's not something important any longer. They done removed the prayer time, and they done removed the time of gathering with God's people amongst the altar tonight. And then the next thing that they remove is they remove the witnessing. They take away Saturdays. They take away Thursdays. They take away they don't even have tracts out no more, because tracts make offense, especially chick tracts. Well, that will really put you in a whammy. Amen? And so we find that they do everything they can so that nobody gets offended. They do everything they can so everybody can just get along, go along. And next thing you know, the church is full of lost people who've never been converted, and why they don't witness. And that's the answer tonight. Glory Baptist Church cannot get caught in that fallacy. Glory Baptist Church cannot get settled. Okay, it's just COVID. We're going to have to take it easy. We can't just settle down saying that, listen, somehow, some way they're going to get on the internet. Somehow, some way they're going to get sermon audio. Somehow, some way they'll just get on to Glory Baptist Church. And somehow, some way, we just hope that happens, friend. This is not a hope chance. Jesus didn't come into the world hoping that somebody gets saved. He came to the world to seek and to save that which is lost, right? And then he told his apostles, he said, okay, now you're the 12 apostles. You're the great 12 apostles. I mean, there's no greater apostles than you are. The 12 apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the world will come to you. The world will love you. The world will ask you how to be saved. The world will ask you about me. Since you walked with me about 3.5 years in my ministry, then you could tell them all about me. And so the world is going to just fall over trying to get to the apostles and to ask them, to give them details of Jesus, to give me some information about the Savior. You walked with Jesus of Nazareth. Tell me how he was. Tell me what he did. Did he really walk on water? Did he really find a coin in the fish's mouth? You tell me that he really said throw the net on the other side, and there was just a bunch of fish and almost two ships that almost sank. Is that what happened? No, they didn't come to the apostles at all. The apostles went to them. They went two by two. They knocked on the door. They knocked on the city's door. They knocked on the people's door. They gave them the gospel. They gave them the truth. Jesus said, if they don't accept you, they don't hear you, they don't receive you, just shake your feet off, the dust off your feet. Or be tolerant. Be more tolerant than Sodom and Gomorrah. Then we'll be for them. And so we find tonight that Paul, when he got saved, he immediately went down to Antioch. And when he got to Antioch, the Holy Ghost of God said, "Separate me unto the world." He separated Barnabas. and seven others, and they sent them out. And he separated Paul, and said they went with Barnabas and Silas and John Mark, and he went around three missionary trips. They went to three missionary trips. They didn't go out there. Every time he went to a city, they ran to him and said, "Paul, Paul, Paul, we know that you saw Jesus on the road of Damascus on Straight Street. We know that you talked to him. Tell us about Jesus. Tell us about him." That didn't happen. No, Paul had to go to every city, had to go to every door. He had to go into synagogues and to talk and to debate and tell them about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. And churches were formed and churches were built and people got saved. And Paul anointed the pastors and the elders of the church. And today we still have church because of them. Glory Baptist Church. We can't stop. We got a witness. And so we find this man in which we see tonight is one who was changed and converted. Number two, I notice that this man in which we're speaking of tonight was a man not only converted by Jesus, but he had a consumption with Jesus. He was consumed with Jesus. Now here's the kind of the break off. How many of us tonight, with God being our witness and our judge, can we honestly say, "I'm consumed with Jesus"? Are you? Maybe that's just why we're not witnessing as we ought to. Just not consumed. You're not going to be consumed with the church and be a witness. You're not going to be consumed with the pastor. Many times people think the church don't grow because of me. You're not going to be consumed tonight with the people. The only way tonight that you'll bring forth to be a witness is when you get consumed with Jesus. Look how consumed he was, if you would stay with me tonight, in the way of the Scripture. When he first saw him, look at verse 28. Paul says, when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him. That's when he first saw him. When he first saw Jesus, he fell down on his knees. He bowed down to Jesus. He gave over to him. He cried out to Jesus and he fell down before him. He didn't stand up to him. He didn't run from him. He didn't try to hide from him. No, when he saw Jesus, that it was in his mind and his heart, and the only thing he could do is just fall down. He was consumed with Jesus. We see that the very first time he saw him. Number two, verse 35. He was saved by Jesus. The Bible says, and when they came out to see what was done and came to Jesus. See, when these people came out, they wasn't looking for the demoniac of Gadara. They wasn't looking for the man. Who they were looking for? They were looking for Jesus in verse 35. Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus. And when they got to Jesus, who did they find? They found him. They're looking, they're finding Jesus. Hey man, something's going on around here. We need to find Jesus. And finally they find Jesus. And when they find Jesus, the Bible says they found him. Wherever Jesus was, guess where he would be? With Jesus. He was consumed. I mean, that guy there, he had but one mind, one heart. Boy, he had one steam and one direction. He had one vision. He had one hope. Jesus. Jesus. Oh, I promise you, if he knew that song, he'd say, "Jesus, Jesus, the sweetest name I know." If he knew this other song, "Oh, how I love Jesus," he would sing it. He would sing it out loud. I mean, listen, when you get consumed with Jesus, and when you first see Jesus, Fred, you find yourself falling down at him. And whenever they find Jesus, you're going to be right next to Jesus. And where Jesus is at, you're going to be at. And so we find tonight that the consumption of Jesus is essential for being a witness. I'm not convinced too much whenever Brother George asked us to take our songbook. Every once in a while we got to make mention of this. Brother George, who stands behind this pulpit as our song leader in a position of authority, he asked you to take your songbook and to open it to page 204. You say, "Brother, I got options. I got freedom." No, you don't. The only option you have is to turn to page 202 or 204. Is that right? You turn to 204. If you don't, you're stubborn, you're rebellious, and you're stiff-necked. You're disobedient to God, and right now you're in the way. You're allowing the devil to bring a grievance upon this church. You're allowing the devil to put something. Listen to me now. When you're told to do something, you're to do it. Open it up to page 202. In times like these, you say, "I don't like the song." We don't ask you if you like the song. That's not even a consideration for us. In times like these, we ask you to stand. You stand. Open the book. The third thing we ask you to do is sing. Sing. That means you have a book in your hand. That means you're looking at the pages, and it means this. In times like these, you need a Savior. I can't sing. Don't even think I could sing. I mean, well, ago when Brother George was talking about when we get to heaven, we're going to have a beautiful voice. I don't know if I will then either. I don't even concern. I know I hurt y'all more than you hurt me in my way of singing. But I'm going to tell you one thing that I'm going to do because I've been converted and because I'm consumed with Jesus is whatever this man asked me to do in the song service, I'm going to do it and be obedient to it. I'll be glad for it. When I ask you to open up a book, a song book, get a song book. And we ask you to sing, you sing. You say, "I don't sing good." I don't care if you sing good or not. Don't matter. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. If it's just a hum, hum don't hurt much. Make a sound. Amen? And so we find in being consumed with Jesus, you're going to find when you sing, you're going to sing. Man, you're going, when you hear preaching of God's Word, you're going to respond to it. Amen! Hallelujah! Glory to God! That's right, preacher. Preach on, preach on. Him, give it to me more. I need it. I'm a rotten individual. Man, listen, friend, I get off track easy. And I kind of get astray sometimes. Boy, but when you're preaching right down the road, you're rolling those rolls and you're getting me going and you're showing me where I'm sinful, where I'm wrong, and what I need to get back in track. Oh, preacher, preach it with power of the Holy Ghost of God. We're talking about real conversion tonight. A consumption. We see tonight in the way of consumption, thirdly, look at verse 38. The Bible says, when Jesus now left the ship, He went in the ship, verse 37. He returned back in verse 37, but verse 38 says, now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought Him that He might be with him. He's consumed, man. I mean, when he first seen Jesus, he fell down at His feet. And then he got converted by Jesus, and next thing you know, where Jesus was, he was. And then next thing you know, Jesus leaves, and as soon as Jesus returns, guess where he's at? He's talking to Jesus. Consumed. Somehow we feel like tonight that we can get consumed with sports, we can get consumed with money, we can get consumed with our wives, we can get consumed with our children. We can get consumed with a lot of things in our lives, but when we get consumed with Jesus, we become freaks. We become nerds. We become weirdos. We become fanatics. We become cultish. We become out of the ordinary. We become people that are weird. Because we're consumed with Jesus. And I can say this tonight, there was a time when this man wasn't consumed with Jesus, and that's the time when he was weird. That's the time when he was strange. That's the time he ran when he was on, he had no clothes on the rest. The time he went from the wilderness and down to the mountains and up throughout all the tombs, and the devil was driving him. He had all these fetters and bonds and breaking them and doing all this crazy activity. That's weird to me. Boy, but him being consumed, it's just right. So we find that he was consumed. I hope you don't get bored in this Luke chapter 8. I don't think I can even get out of Luke. I've been preaching now for some time in Luke. God just keeps on filling me with these thoughts and these things and these truths. And boy, it's encouraging my heart. But he says in verse 38, he says, "Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him." That's an important phrase, that he might be. That word, "he might be," means to exist. And what he's saying to Jesus is this. He's saying, "Jesus, if I'm going to exist, I want to be with you." He loved Jesus. He's saying that word there, "to he might be," means to exist. And it's like, "Lord, I don't want to even exist if I can't be with you. I love you." That sounds like love to me, don't it, to you? I don't even want to exist. And for me to exist, in a place of harmony, in a place of joy, in a place of happiness, is being with Jesus. I just can't imagine my life without Jesus. I don't even think existing without Jesus is really existing. He loves Jesus. But not only did he love Jesus, but I noticed that he was going to follow Jesus. He was going to seek out Jesus. He don't want to exist without him. He don't want to live without him. Oh, I tell you, this man was consumed with Jesus. You know what we're lacking tonight? Being consumed with Jesus. We got a lot of competition. We got wives or husbands who get jealous over Jesus. Can you imagine that? That somebody, some man or some woman say, "Hey, listen, honey. Listen, baby. Listen, sweetheart. I done bought you a $1,000 meal. I done got you $6,000 earrings. I done got you a nice $10,000 car. You live in a $150,000 home, and you got about 28,000 pairs of shoes up on the deal, and you got all kind of dresses. Matter of fact, you got clothes that got tags on them that you never wore before. And so I think I'm just going to go in my office here, and I'm just going to pray and read my Bible." And they say, "What are you going to do? I can't believe you're going to leave me. I can't believe you're going to go over there and do that when you could be with me. I guess you just don't love me." Dear God, what is going on? And we find tonight, it happens in the way of the husband as well. When the wife wants to go to church, or the wife wants to serve the Lord, or the wife wants to spend some quality time with God, he says, "Woman," he said, "haven't I given you all these things? Woman, haven't I bought you all these things? I provide all these things. I go to work and work 10, 12 hours a day, 6 days a week. And when I come home, you want to go in your room and have devotion with Jesus?" Man, bless your heart, young man. I'm telling you tonight, these things are real. And so we don't find ourselves consumed with Jesus because of what others may think. We don't consume ourselves with Jesus because we might offend others. We don't consume ourselves with Jesus because we just don't want to miss what's going on outside of Jesus. This man was consumed with Jesus. Amen? I'm trying to get to the place. How does Jesus make a witness? You have to be converted. You have to be consumed with Jesus. Oh, can I say tonight, thirdly, you're going to have to make a commitment with Jesus. There's going to be nobody a witness tonight. There's going to be nobody who's going to stand forth and tell others about Jesus. I'll pass out a tract, invite somebody to church, tell them about Jesus and what He's done in your life, unless there's a commitment on your behalf. Look at this commitment. The Bible says in verse 38, the Bible says, "But Jesus sent him away." Jesus sent him away. Verse 39, "Return to thine own house, show how great things God hath done unto thee." And he went his way. That's a commitment. As much as he wanted to be with Jesus, as much as he was consumed with Christ and Christ's presence, as much as he was converted by Jesus, and boy, that gave him a greater desire to be with him, when Jesus opened his mouth, and when Jesus spoke to him, and he said to this young man, "Man, you need to return back to your house, and you need to tell those in your house about how God and what God has done for you." The very next thing the Bible says in that verse 39 is that he said he went his way. He was committed to Jesus that he would obey every command. He loved Jesus so, he followed Jesus so, he sought out Jesus so, but one thing that this man had, he said this, if you love me, keep my commandments, and my commandments are not grievous. And this man had it in his heart, and he wanted to be with Jesus, he wanted to live with Jesus, he wanted to stay with Jesus, but Jesus said, you go back, and he went back. That's a commitment, friend. To obey every word that Jesus spoke. It wasn't about his feelings. Can you think maybe his feelings might have got hurt? Can you just imagine if you was in that scenario or some other people you know and you love Jesus, you want to be with Jesus, and boy, your whole heart is all about Jesus, and you want to stay with Jesus, live with Jesus, go with Jesus, and everything. And Jesus says, no, you need to go back home. That hurt my feelings. You don't know how much I love you, Jesus. You don't know how much I'm consumed with you. You don't know how much I want to worship you. But he wasn't concerned with his feelings. It was a commitment that he made to Jesus. And feelings don't come in play with commitments. Amen? Feelings don't come in play with commitments. When you got married, you said, will you marry me? She said, I will. And y'all did, and you're done. Whether you feel it or not, you're committed. Amen, brother. That's the correct right there. And so we find tonight, it wasn't about his feelings. It wasn't about his thoughts. I could just imagine that he didn't say it here. He just went back his way and did what Jesus asked him to do. But I could just say, look, Jesus, can I just tell you what I think about it? Lord, can I tell you, I think I ought to stay with you because I just love you. But that's not about what he thinks. It's about a commitment, and what you think has nothing to do with a commitment. I don't think that you love me anymore. I don't think you want to be with me anymore. I don't think. Who cares what you think? It's a commitment. So we find tonight that it wasn't about his feelings. It wasn't about his thoughts. It wasn't about his desires. Then there's nobody in this room right here would tell me that this man didn't have a great desire to be with Jesus. But Jesus said, go home. Jesus said, go back. And he was committed to him. It was about obedience to him, about his love and following Jesus. He went back because he was committed. He returned, the Bible says, to his own house in verse 39. The Bible says in verse 39, he went his way. And so he obeyed every command. And number two, he declares the great things that Jesus done unto him. You see, this is a witness. A witness is not this tonight, and we use it a lot. You need to come hear our preacher. I mean, that guy there, he's an old fella. His sweat, you know, his spit, he move all over the place, and he'll say some things that make your hair kind of go up on you, and you say, well, I can't believe somebody said something like that. You got to come hear this guy. That's not a witness. You got to come to our church, you know. We got green padded pews, and we've got painted walls, and then we got some loving people and some kind people. And boy, you are to come here, and we got this, we got that. Boy, I tell you, you'll really enjoy our church if you just get over here and get in here. Because on the outside, it looks like you got a chicken farm over to your left. You got a looking pond over that's ugly, dead fish and everything else in there, frogs and that kind of junk. Right next to it over that building, they got pounds of dirt, and they got but wood out there, it looks like some kind of a salvage yard, and yet you come down to 800 feet down from that brand lane, and you finally get into the doors of the church, you open the doors, and my, it's nice up in here. That's not a witness. You say, I tell you what, now we got King James Version down there, and he's going to preach out of the King James Version Bible. He's a King James Version nut. I mean, he don't even study out of anything but a King James Version. He won't even give you a greeting card, a happy birthday, Thanksgiving, happy Hanukkah, or nothing like that. That's not a King James. And so we sing out of the hymns. And man, we are traditional with capital T. I mean, we sing the hymns, we sing the psalms, we sing the spiritual song. Man, that's what we like. That's what's going on. Hey, if you want a song, you want a band up here with drums and the guitars and all that kind of stuff, and you can be jamming. Man, you can rock and roll with Jesus, and you can country Jesus, and you can rap with Jesus and all that kind of stuff. You're not going to do it this church right here. This church right here, man, they're straight-laced, and they are just hymns, and you know, they're singing about Jesus, and boy, they're going to preach on the King James Version. That's not a witness. We ain't got there yet. We're in Stafford, Texas. I mean, listen, friend, we're in a prime place. They're building everywhere. We got subdivisions all around us. We got all kinds of things happening. We got these big old businesses moving in. We got all kinds of things. Matter of fact, if you're moving to Texas, there's no tax. You don't have to pay taxes. No taxes on your home. Tax free. That's not a witness. We can go on and on and on all night. Let me tell you what a witness is. A witness is what he told Jesus. He said to Jesus, he said, "Return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee." That's why you got to be converted. Because if nothing God's done unto you, there's nothing you're a witness of. And then he goes on and says in verse 39, he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. Proving that God is Jesus and Jesus is God right here in this one verse. He said, Jesus said, go home and tell them what God's done unto you. The Bible said he went home and told them what Jesus has done unto him. Either he disobeyed God, which I don't believe he did, or he just ignored what Jesus said to him, and I don't believe he did that either. I believe he did exactly what Jesus asked him to do, and that is to tell the world what Jesus has done for him. That's a witness. That's a witness. What Jesus has done for you. If you've been converted, then you have a story. If you've been converted, you have a witness. If you've been converted, you have something to say to somebody else. That's a witness. I'm talking about tonight, God making witnesses. Amen? And so we find you got to be converted, you got to be consumed with Jesus, you got to make a commitment. When Jesus says, after He saves you, now go into all the world and preach the gospel, that's exactly what we do. When Jesus says, go into all nations and preaching and baptizing and evangelizing, that's exactly what we do. Because we want to make a commitment to Jesus, we want to make sure that He's pleased and He's honored and that we can just go out into the world, and tomorrow I hope we start doing this, we do it every single day from this day on, that we tell the people about what God, what Jesus has done to us. What is hard about that? What is a shame about that? What's difficult about that? Why don't we do that? Why? I know, sometimes you say, well, I can't do it at work. Yeah, but you could do it at the restaurant. You could do it when you get gas. You could do it when you go down to Home Depot, or you go to Academy, or you could do it in so many other ways, in other places tonight. So just say we can't do it here, and that means we can't do it anywhere? I'll tell you tonight, if you've been converted and you're consumed, and you're committed, you're going to have a great, great desire within your heart to be obedient to Jesus and tell the world what Jesus has done for you. And church, if we don't do it, Christianity as we know it will be less than it ever has been. Christianity has always rose. The gates of hell shall not prevail against us. Christianity is always through tribulation and through difficult times, and through even persecution, has always grown and increased and always become enlarged. But there's only one reason for that. People were converted and consumed and committed. And they told within the jail about what God's done for them. They told within persecution what God's done for them. They told outside what God's done for them. Everywhere they went, they told what God's done for them. And God took what they did for Him and can do for them. And people get converted. People get converted. People get converted. And so we find tonight in this way of of telling and declaring great things. How Jesus came. And boy, I could just hear this man saying this. And I know I got like 3 minutes left. We shut down at 7:15 on Sunday night. But I got a whole lot more. I'm wasting time right now. I could just hear this maniac from Gadara say something like this. Let me just tell you how Jesus came not to destroy me, but to deliver me. Because every time everybody came to the tombs, they didn't come to deliver him. They came to destroy him. I could just imagine, he says, let me tell you about this Jesus. He came not to destroy me, but to deliver me. It reminds me of a verse in Luke chapter 9, verse 56. He said, for the Son of Man has not come to destroy man's lives, but to save them. I could just see him saying it like this. He says, let me tell you how Jesus came to seek and to rescue me. Because as you see the Scripture, you read it, it says, and they arrived the country of Gadarenes, who it's over, and he went forth to land. There met him out of the city a certain man. He met him. Jesus met him. Let me tell you about a man that he came to my country. He came to where I was staying. And he came and he met me. He sought me. And he saved me. Reminds me of a verse, Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. I can see him saying this. Let me tell you about Jesus that came to sinners. And he called them to change. I can see. He said to those, listen, I'm a sinner. I was rotten. I was not saved. But he called me to change. And reminds me of another verse in Luke 5:32. It says, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I can see how he says this, how Jesus came to him, not to judge him, but to heal him. Jesus didn't come to my country. He didn't come to my land and say, I'm going to judge you. No, he came to heal me. It reminds me of another verse. In John chapter 12, verse 47, he says, I came not to judge the world, but to preserve the world. I can see him saying this. The fifth thing is, let me tell you about Jesus. How he came not to condemn me, but to protect me. It reminds me of another verse in John chapter 3. In verse 17, he says, God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. See, these are witnesses. Witnesses. John, and we find that when we become a witness, is we're not telling the other people about what we've been told. We're not telling the other people about what we learned. We're not even telling them about what we think. We're telling them about what Jesus has done to me. So whenever you tell the story of a witness, you become an eyewitness. And Brother Keith, being the policeman that he is, and the detective, and all that pertains to him, in a mindset of that tonight, it's when he asks for a car wreck or somebody gets in a car wreck, he asks for witnesses and two or three witnesses, and he says, what did you see? Well, this is what I saw. Boom, 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 boom. And so when you witness, it's the same mindset. It's what do you can tell us that Jesus has done for you? Not what somebody's told me about Jesus, not what I've learned about Jesus, not what I think about Jesus, but what he's done for me. That's a witness. God help us tonight. Just passing out a track is not a witness. Just taking tracks and throwing them down out there in the mall or putting them in church. I've done all this. Put them in pockets and put them in coat jackets and go into the and put them on counters and everywhere I go, do this and do that and all that. Oh, but can I say to you, that's not a witness. You say, well, does that work sometime? Yeah, it works because the Word of God is in it. But how many do you really think of all that you passed out that are not in the trash? Or they didn't read it all. But when you actually speak to somebody and say, do you know Jesus? And they say, Yeah, I know Jesus. Well, let me just tell you what He did for me. With compassion. With heart. Man, October 30th, 1988. I was down at Parkwood Baptist Church there off of 5210 Aldine Bender on Wednesday night. I made a profession when I was 15 years old. I'm now 25. I mean, I've been in church. I do this. I do all this and all that. But there was just no peace in my heart. And that night, my pastor, Brother Mark Thrift, preached. God used His message. The Holy Ghost of God convicted me about being lost. Because I've been wrestling with God about for 10 years about being saved or lost. God showed me that I was lost. I was just religious. I preached. I taught Sunday school. I gave the tithes. I did missions. I cut grass. I cleaned the church. I did everything in the world you could think of. Matter of fact, if you know who I was, you'd see that it looked like I was saved, but down deep in me, I was rotten. I was selfish. I was proudful. I was egotistical. I thought I was somebody. I thought I was something. Everything in my life, it seems, up to that point, I just won in everything. God said, you have lost. You're unsaved. You better bow your knee and you better receive me as your Lord and Savior. And you do it tonight. I bowed my knee, lifted up my voice. I received Christ as my Savior and my Lord. Turned from my sin. Jesus saved me. That next morning, which was a Thursday morning, me and my pastor, we worked out every Thursday. We go to First Baptist Church. They got a gym there. Imagine that. And so we go there and we're working out. After we get through working out, we get down. I said, Brother, I got to tell you something. He said, what you going to tell me? I said, last night I got saved. He said, I know. He said, I know you need to be saved. He said, I've been praying for you. I got saved right there. Told my pastor he already knew I got saved. I thought I had something new. I didn't. I was converted. I was changed. I was turned. And oh, tonight, I got consumed with Jesus. I made commitments to Him. 37 years later, still serving Jesus. Oh, can I say to you, friend, it's not about me, it's about Him. So when I tell somebody about Jesus, about witnessing, it's about what He did for me. Your story's going to be different, but it's going to be about Jesus. Yours ain't going to be October 30th, 1988. Yours is not going to be at church. It's not going to be at Parkwood Baptist Church. It's not going to be on a Wednesday night. It's not going to be at that time. It's going to be different circumstances, different situations, different places, different people. Same story. What Jesus did for me. Okay, I say here, I got to close. I know I'm past time. Just a little bit. My fourth point is this, and I'll just tell you, they had a conviction with Jesus. And here's the conviction. That he had. He had a conviction to save sinners. Do you have a conviction to save sinners? Do you have a conviction to be a soul winner? He had one. The Bible said in verse 39, he preached to them. He published throughout the whole city. That means preached. In verse 40, it says that he prepared them. The Bible says that it came to pass that when Jesus returned, the people gladly received him. How do they know him? He was gone. They know him because that's what this man prepared him for. And then next thing you know, the Bible says in verse 40, for they were all waiting for him. He practiced his love for Jesus in front of them so that when he preached to them and he told them he's coming back, and when he comes back, you be ready for him and you receive him because he lived for Jesus, he loved Jesus, and those two went together with his witness. And so they saw how Jesus changed his life. And so when they came back, the Bible says they gladly received Jesus, for they were waiting for him. He had a conviction for sinners. He lived right. He preached right. Church of Glory Baptist Church tonight. We can be the status quo. We can be the common. We can go about our lives and enjoy the fruits that we have already at this church. Or we can be converted, be consumed, be committed, and be convicted. And go about into our lives and tell others about what Jesus did for us. And I promise you, God will take that and save sinners. So the time they get into the church here, they'll receive them because they've been waiting on them. Amen? Let's stand to our feet, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I love you, church. I want to apologize for being a little bit longer than usual, but I feel like I needed to finish that for you or to you, or however yet you may feel towards that. The most important thing tonight, are you converted? Is there a change in your life? Are you still the same old person you always been? If you are saved tonight, are you consumed? If you are consumed, are you committed? If you are committed, are you convicted for the lost? Let's not look at people at their color, black, white, brown. Let's look at their soul. Let's not look at their gender, whether male or female. Let's look at their soul. Let's get convicted. God, convict us. Convict us over sinners. That we may preach to them, prepare them, and then practice before them. So that when Jesus comes their way, they receive them because they've been waiting on them. You can play a big part in that tonight. You sing, Brother George. If you need to come tonight, you come. It may be I haven't been witnessing like I ought to tonight. Won't you come and just get that right with God? I haven't been doing this. I've been lack here, Lord. I'm sorry. Maybe tonight you just haven't been consumed with Jesus as you should be consumed. Maybe that needs to be changed. Or maybe church is just not your thing. And preaching is not really what you like. You'd rather not come than come. Tonight, won't you come get converted? Won't you come and give Jesus the heart? May He take that stony heart and replace your heart with a heart of flesh. Be converted. Come like a little child. Be converted. Yes, Lord.